Good morning, 29th and Neal family. Welcome, guests. Happy Easter. Of all the holidays that we celebrate as people, the one we should be most happy about is Easter. Happy Easter. So much more than eggs and bunnies, new outfits, and baskets of candy, Easter celebrates that essential, most essential truth of our faith. He is risen. Repeat it with me. He is risen indeed. Thank you for joining together in worship, God, this morning, this Easter morning, and every other first day of the week. Some of you might remember that our daughter Judith went to China with about 20 other students and chaperones in 2008. Some of you even helped support her as she traveled. For her, it was a trip of a lifetime. While in China, the Hoover students stayed with other students in their sister school there in China. They went to school with their fellow students for a week, and then they spent a week traveling the region. While in China, the Hoover students were treated like celebrities. The home where Judith stayed even changed out their toilets so that they would have American potties for the kids to use. It's terrific. Everywhere they went, they were followed by reporters. They were interviewed and on the news and in the newspapers. They were really treated like dignitaries. For Judith, her blonde hair and blue eyes fascinated the Chinese people, and they would want to come up and touch her hair and look at her. The Hoover students saw and did many things beyond what the local people were able to do and see, even in their own land. The students saw the Great Wall. They went to the Terracotta Warriors Museum. They went to a panda preserve. They saw the Olympic Village as it was being built and various other sites. They traveled by plane, by high-speed trains, by buses, even by boat. And of course, they walked an awful lot. Judith's trip to China was transformative. This morning, I'm grateful for the resurrection of Jesus, for the opportunity to travel and to share new experiences, and for the power of God. Let's pray together before we hear some more good news from Scripture about another big together journey. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of Friday sacrifice, Saturday discontent, and Sunday celebration. Father, we thank you for raising Jesus from death to life through your resurrection power. We come before you as Easter people, radiant from the joy of what we have come here to proclaim again this morning, that Christ is risen. Thank you for the opportunity to travel, to share new experiences, to see other places and meet other people. We thank you too for the Scriptures. They chronicle for us and others your powerful work in this world as you've been transforming lives in Jesus. Father, we ask that you help us to hear your message for us today. Be our shepherd, keeping us from the edge of temptation, rescuing us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When going on a journey, what is it that you do? When you're going on a journey, what do you do to share the journey with others? How do you prepare? Think about that for a minute. How have you brought your trip back with you? What are some of the ways that we bring our trips with us? When preparing for Judith's trip to China, we bought her a camera, not a phone, but a camera, those things. had made sure it had plenty of memory so that she could take lots of pictures. We made sure she had some extra money for souvenirs and for gifts. When she returned, we got together people, and some of you may have been there, to allow her to share the pictures and the stories of her trip and talk about the things and the places that she went and the people that she met. She shared gifts and she told those stories. She talked about food and about the culture. She talked about the people and about the places. And you know what? As we look at Scripture, we see the disciples doing the same thing. Look back with me to a story that we referenced last week in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends the 12 out on their first missionary journey. So while he was still living, the scripture says that he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Then in verse 10 of chapter 9, Luke records, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And isn't that what we do when we take a trip? When we get back, we tell the folks that we normally are with what happened while we were gone. It's what it seems like the disciples are doing with Jesus. Jesus takes them aside and they withdraw by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Do you remember having those after vacation gatherings to show pictures, to tell stories about the incredible things that you saw and that you experienced? I bet somebody has 35 millimeter slides in their attic. Do you remember those? And it was make the reel and click the clicker and put up the screen and show everybody how pineapples grow in Hawaii or whatever it was for you. Do you remember thinking as you were traveling, man, when I get home, they're not going to believe this. Nobody could believe what we're seeing, how they built this, how long it stood. Well, lately I've been thinking about the first verse of Isaiah 53, what Scott read for us earlier. The New English Bible translates Isaiah 53, verse 1 this way. It says, who could have believed what we have heard? And isn't that a traveler's mindset? Who could have believed what we have heard, and to whom has the power of the Lord been revealed? With those thoughts in mind, let's listen as John tells a story in John chapter 20. Here John is telling about the resurrection story. Verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they're staying. Skip ahead with me to verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Same day, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with all the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, as Sam indicated in his prayer earlier, "Peace be with you." So I was praying with Sam. I was thinking about how peace comes from Jesus. And as Jesus enters this locked room where the disciples are in fear, cannot figure out what's going on, Jesus begins with a greeting of peace. Verse 20 says, after he said this, he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. Now, I wonder what that was like. Well, what do you think resurrection breath smells like? He just breathed it right up on them. From death came new life. From dead breath came living breath. Scripture tells us, "Receive the Holy Spirit," Jesus said. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus comes back a week later. Verse 26 tells us, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood with them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." And I hear that verse again from Isaiah 53. Who could have believed what we have heard? Who could have believed it? The book of Acts, chapter 1, begins with, it's really a continuation that Luke gives us of what we've just read in John 20. Chapter 1 of Acts, skip down to verse 4, says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to all the ends of the earth." After he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. The Sabbath they walked from the city. The story skips forward a bit to verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood among those who were gathered, the group of believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number, and he shared in our ministry.'" And he talks about how Judas had to be replaced. Verse 21 says, "Therefore it was necessary," this is Peter speaking, "therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us. beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so Matthias was chosen by lot to replace Judas. What was his qualification? What was Matthias's qualification to replace Judas? Verses 21 and 22 say, it was necessary for choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. That was their qualification. Men who had been there, who had seen Jesus in ministry from baptism to ascension. Why were those his qualifications? The last phrase there in verse 22, for one of these must become a witness with us of what? His resurrection. The crux of our faith. Turn a page with me to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, probably 20 days after the ascension of Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, verse 22. This is the middle of Peter's speech, but he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter goes on to tell about David and about the prophecies of the Psalms, of what the Messiah would be like. And he concludes his thoughts in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. There's that word again, witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is the story that the apostles had to tell. Peter and John tell it again in Acts chapter 4 when they're before the Sanhedrin. They're told to stop speaking this, but they reply, as for us, we cannot help but speak this about what we have seen and heard. And they did not stop speaking it. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, tells us some more of the apostles' work. After Pentecost, there are some accounts of Peter and John in Jerusalem. There are some accounts of Peter and of Philip in Judea along the Mediterranean Sea. There are a lot of chapters given to Paul and his missionary journeys and his companions there. Beyond the pages of Scripture, early church historians tell of the traditions regarding the apostles' work. Here's some of the things that the apostles, some of the places the apostles are credited with visiting. Peter worked among the Jews, going as far east as Babylon and as far west as Rome. That's quite a range. He preached in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, what we would think of as Asia Minor, the region of Turkey. The Apostle James the Elder preached in Jerusalem and in Judea. John, Apostle John, worked among the churches of Western Asia Minor, Most of those churches that are right along the edge that would just look across the Mediterranean Sea towards Greece. It's where John spent his time, especially in Ephesus. He was one of the leaders in the church of Ephesus before he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, which is, I don't even know how far it is, but it's just out in the Mediterranean, out from Ephesus. Andrew preached in Scythia among people that were called the man-eaters. Wow, wonder what that meant. That's a region now known the southern part of the Soviet Union. When we think about where the apostles went and preached, how far do we think they went? It's amazing. Andrew also preached in Greece and in Asia Minor. The apostle Philip preached in Carthage, in North Africa, and then in Asia Minor as well. The apostle Bartholomew was a missionary in Armenia, as well as in India. He traveled to India and gave the people of India the Gospel of Matthew. He also preached in Ethiopia and southern Arabia. The apostle Thomas labored in the areas east of Syria, in Parthia, Persia, as well as in India. Matthew, as we mentioned, wrote the Gospel of Matthew and ministered in Persia as well as in Ethiopia. James the Younger preached in Palestine as well as Egypt, and there are some other accounts of his ministry in Syria. Jude preached in Assyria as well as in Persia. The apostle Simon the Zealot ministered in Persia and came back to Jerusalem and became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Matthias went to Syria with Andrew and preached in Ethiopia. And the apostle Paul, who scripture gives us the most about his travels, preached to the Gentiles, going as far as Illyricum. Now this is interesting. If you have a map, Illyricum is where Bosnia and Herzegovina are now. That's a long way away. And tradition holds, we don't have this in scripture, but tradition holds that Paul went to Spain as well. And he and Peter both went to Rome and died there in Italy. A little bit about traveling in the first century. It was, by scholars, the best traveling could have ever been. And an article from Christian History says that the first two centuries of the Christian era were great days for a traveler, writes historian Lionel Casson. A traveler could make his way from the shores of the Euphrates to the border between England and Scotland without crossing a foreign border. That was all under the rule of Rome, the Roman Empire. He could sail through any waters without fear of pirates, thanks to the emperor's patrol squadrons. A planned network of good roads gave him access to all major centers, and the through routes were policed well enough for him to ride them with relatively little fear of bandits. During this period of time, roads were built, and the roads were built out of stone, were being built by the Roman Empire. They're about 20 feet wide, and they set up mile markers even, so that you could know how far you went. Because of the Pax Romana, or Roman peace, of Emperor Augustus, such conditions prevailed when Paul traveled the Roman world. One of the Stoic philosophers in AD 135 declared, "There are no battles, there are neither wars, nor great robberies, nor piracies, but we may travel at all hours and sail from east to west." New Testament archaeologist W.M. Ramsey concludes that Roman roads were probably at their best during the first century after Augustus had put an end to war and disorder. Thus, Paul traveled probably in the best and safest period of history to that point. Although it wasn't entirely safe, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, where Paul talks about some of the misery and misfortune he has in his travels. During Paul's three missionary journeys and his trip of arrest going to Rome, it's estimated that Paul traveled 9,100 miles. Now put that on your Buick. That took the span of time between AD 47 and 60. You know, often when we travel for fun, although sometimes we travel for work. Mostly when we travel, we bring stories back from our travels. For the apostles, it was the other way around. It was their stories, it was the message of the Messiah that was the reason for their travels. It was because of what they had seen and what they heard that caused them to travel. So we think about a challenge for the week. I'm going to ask you, what have we seen and heard? How have we met Jesus? What has Jesus done for us? Think about this. What would it look like for us to tell what we have seen and heard, that our resurrection story, as we went, as we traveled, as we do life's journey? What if we share that story as we go? Eugene Peterson translates the first part of Romans 1 in the Message this way. This is Paul's introduction of himself as he writes a letter to the Roman church. He says, "The sacred writings contain preliminary reports by the prophets on God's Son, his descent from David roots him in history. His unique identity as Son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, setting him apart as the Messiah, our Master. Through him we received both the generous gift of his life and the urgent task of passing it on to others, who receive it by entering into obedient trust in Jesus. You are who you are through this gift and call of Jesus Christ." As the apostles traveled, as all the travelers that we've looked at in this study have traveled, I wonder how comforting for them to carry with them Psalm 23. Whether in thought or in their pocket. And as we travel to carry Psalm 23, so we journey through life. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the waters of peace. He renews life within me." Now I'm going to think about Jesus breathing on the disciples. "He renews life within me. And for his name's sake, guides me in the right path. Even though I walk through a valley as dark as death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy staff and thy crook, they're my comfort. Thou spreadest a table for me in the sight of my enemies. Thou hast richly bathed my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Goodness and love unfailing, these will follow me, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The Message translates Isaiah 53, verse 1, that one I've been thinking about. Who believes what we've seen and heard? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? That God took everything in Jesus, made him nothing in death, in resurrection, making him everything so that we could be something. That's the story of the resurrection. That's the story of Jesus. In sharing what we have seen and heard, we too are on the road together with Jesus' original witnesses, the apostles, and we've got a story to tell. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your transforming power, your resurrection power at work in Jesus. Father, it changed the understanding of the apostles. It has changed the understanding of what we think, what we know life is about. Father, we thank you for an incredible Messiah that, though unrecognized and despised, overcame the world, even our lives. We thank you, Father, for the witness of the apostles, for their obedience to Jesus to stay and to tell, and for their transformed lives that have influenced the world for your kingdom. Please forgive us for going about to get rather than to give, going to see and hear rather than to witness what we have already seen and heard. Grant us new minds, new readiness, new hearts, that we would stand with you in self-emptying obedience. May we experience your resurrection power, transforming our lives from death to life. In Jesus' name, amen. We read in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, about the death of Lazarus. And Jesus says there to Martha, Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? She said, I do, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. How about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Apostle Peter writes about the saving power of baptism, and he says it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What? That water, it saves you. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. If you'd like to respond in baptism or by requesting prayer, please come forward now as we stand and sing.